Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans 9 verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And our subject this evening is, how do we view Israel? Well, we continue in our series, which has been entitled Distinctives of the Reformed Faith. But this evening, this is somewhat of an anomaly, because there are many Reformed Christians, good Christians, who would hold the opposite view that we hold, or a different view to what we would hold regarding these matters that we will consider this evening regarding Israel. But we thought it would be worthwhile to clarify what we believe in this church here at East Dulwich Tabernacle. These messages, of course, have come about because of the membership classes that we have been running for East Dulwich Tabernacle, of course, for this church. So it would be a profitable thing to just clarify, how do we view Israel? What do we believe regarding Israel? And again, as we consider these things, we always look to the scriptures for the correct assessment. And I think what is particularly important with matters such as these, but not just concerning Israel, is that we should never come to the scriptures with a preconceived bias, or come to the scriptures looking to impose any idea from outside the scriptures, or that are not taught in the scriptures. There are some ideas that may be very attractive to a worldly frame of mind, but we must beware that we do not impose such ideas on the scriptures. And this can be very difficult, because we all have different upbringings, different religious upbringings perhaps, and we very often bring the bias of our upbringing into our reading of scripture. For example, if you've been brought up in a liberal Christian family, or even a nominal Christian family, well, you will naturally bring liberal thoughts and ideas to your reading of the scripture. That is just natural. Those who have been brought up in a charismatic environment, they will, of course, have charismatic ideas and the things that they have seen in their churches, and they will read the scriptures with a bias to justifying those things. And it can be the same with this matter before us. When it comes to the matter of Israel, we have to be very careful that we are not imposing a received idea that we have grown up with, that we are used to, that we are not imposing this bias, for want of a better word, upon the scriptures, even if the idea is very important to us, or it's a scheme that's very important to us. We must not bring anything to the scriptures. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. So that is what we endeavor to do. What do the scriptures say about various issues and matters? Now, right from the outset, before I say anything at all about Israel in the scriptures, we make very clear that anything I do say, although I'm not going to say anything particularly controversial or vicious, I hope, but we as Christians and as a church, we despise any sort of anti-Jewish or anti-Semitism that is, sadly, we see in our society, a kind of revival of anti-Semitic feeling at the present time. And we abhor any anti-Semitism, any kind of racism. We do not condone that in the slightest. So even though we may have a different view to Israel than some have, We love Jewish people as we would love any people. So we have to make that very clear right from the outset. And of course, we are fully entitled, if we want to support Israel politically and to be on the side of Israel politically if we so choose. I'm not questioning that at all. What I am going to question, or at least bring to your attention, is that our politics should not be confused with spiritual matters. Or in other words, we do not have to, we are not obliged, Christians are not obliged, they are not bound to support Israel for spiritual reasons. There are no spiritual reasons to politically support, certainly, the modern nation state of Israel. Now, you may want to if you desire. There are many other reasons why you may want to, and of course, that is perfectly fine. But as far as we are concerned, there are no spiritual reasons. There's no biblical mandate to support Israel politically. But let us begin then this evening looking at this controversial topic in certain areas. And as always, I'm going to try not to overload you with too many verses, and I'm not going to enter into all the debates and polemics, because we can tie ourselves in knots very easily, and there's so much we could mention, but as ever, I'm going to try and keep things as simple as possible. And I'm going to start just by asking the question, which you may think is very strange, but I'm going to begin in this way anyway. How many Israels are there? How many Israels are there? And the answer that I'm going to present to you is that there are two Israels, but only one church. Two Israels, but only one church. Now, that might put in your mind more questions than answers, but let me continue, and God willing, everything should be relatively clear. Two Israels, but only one church. So there is, of course, the physical nation of Israel. Again, we don't deny that. Or you could call it the literal nation of Israel, those who are the physical seed of Abraham in ancient Israel, and to a certain degree, of course, modern Israel. That name Israel is applied, of course, to the physical nation in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you would have noticed in that chapter, Romans chapter 9, that the Apostle Paul calls his brethren, and that is his kinsmen according to the flesh, physical Israel, he calls them Israelites. So the name of Israel, of course, applies to the physical, to the ethnic nation. But alongside the literal physical Israel, there is, right from the beginning, right from Abraham, there is a figurative or a spiritual Israel. And the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, point to this Israel as being the true Israel, an everlasting Israel, a glorious Israel. And this spiritual Israel, as I hope I will point out to you in the time before us, this spiritual Israel is the church of Jesus Christ. And this is a vital point to grasp. There is a physical nation and a spiritual nation, the nation of Israel, which is the true Israel. And its nature is very spiritual. Indeed, the first time Israel is mentioned in the scriptures, there is a very strong spiritual dimension to the name. Not a physical dimension, a spiritual dimension, because we learn in Genesis chapter 32, many of you will know this, that that's the first time the name Israel is given. The name Israel is given when Jacob wrestled with God, that mysterious man, the theophany, the divine man. And remember what the man said to Jacob in Genesis 32, verse 28, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. That's the first mention of the name Israel, and the context is very spiritual. The name of Israel was given in that context, a context in which man has power with God or has prevailed with God. That is the context in which the name Israel is given. And by the way, as I was preparing that verse in Genesis 32, well, it has a very well-known parallel in the Gospel according to John and chapter 1. We'll come back to this chapter in a few moments. But John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Power is mentioned here in John chapter 1. So the point I'm trying to make is the name of Israel was given in a context with man having power with God. But how do you truly have power with God? Well, it's by faith, says the Apostle John. It's by faith. That is how you have power. As many as received him, as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the real children of God. It is by faith in Christ, even to them that believe on his name. And we'll come back and develop those points a little bit later. But just a few things to consider while we're at this stage. It is true that Israel was a type of the church. Israel, the physical nation of Israel, was a type of the church. Now, a type of the church means that it is a foreshadowing of the church. So it's not actually the church, but it's a type of the church, a foreshadowing of the church of Jesus Christ. And the history of Israel, of physical Israel, teaches us about the church and what the church, the Christian church, will be like. So, for example, the very way in which Israel was chosen in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." So this is how the Lord chose Israel, not because they were great, not because they were glorious in any earthly sense. They were a small people. They were insignificant. They were weak. They were even despised. Well, that's exactly how God chooses individuals for his church. We read, don't we? And I often quote this verse, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." That's the Apostle Paul speaking about individuals coming into the church. But it began with Israel. Israel teaches us how God gathers people into his children, the weak things of the world. Of course, more obviously, the Israelites being set free from slavery in Egypt. Well, that is a picture of all of the Lord's people, all of God's elect being set free. They know freedom from slavery to sin. Of course, they are brought out by one greater than Moses. We have a greater deliverer. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. The wanderings in the wilderness, the Israelites wandering with no home, that nomadic existence. Well, even that speaks of the church, because for believers, this world is not our home. We are wandering in this place. We are just passing through. This is not our home. We are on our way to the promised land, which is heaven. Canaan was a type of heaven. And so all of these things teach us about the church. Of course, we could go on. Israel was distinct from the nations. They had to dress in a certain way. They had to cut their beard in a certain way. They had to eat different foods. So too, the church of Jesus Christ has to be distinct from the rest of the world. We are different to the rest of the world. We make a difference between the sacred and the profane, just as the Israelites did. So The Jewish nation, the physical nation, they were a type of the church, a foreshadowing of the church, teaching us about the church, but they were not actually the church. And just to again develop that, not only was Israel a type of the church, but paradoxically, Israel was also a type of the world. It was a sample of fallen mankind, and the physical nation of Israel, it teaches us about fallen mankind. When you look at the history of ancient Israel, well, it shows us, it teaches us, doesn't it, that even if God separates a sample of mankind, a people to himself, and delivers them from their greatest trial, brings them out of slavery and shows them the greatest miracles as God showed to Israel and established them as a nation and gave them their own land and promised to protect them and to bless them. Even though God does all of that, they will still be rebellious and stiff-necked and idolatrous, as we read in the history of physical Israel. They would follow after the idols of other nations. They would corrupt themselves. There would be injustice in the land. Why was this? Why did this happen? Well, because they're men, just like any other group of men. There is nothing special in and of Israel in themselves. They are just a sample of fallen mankind. So if you can see the paradox, they're a type of the church, but they're also a type of the world. Even when God blesses and gives us every possible advantage, well, it's just like Adam. Adam, he was a man, wasn't he? And he was given every blessing, every possible advantage. He rebelled against God. Israel, it's the same. God has to show us twice, just in case we don't get it the first time. And then when we come to John chapter 1, and this time it may help us if we turn to it, if we haven't already. John chapter 1, well, this makes the case very clearly. Well, John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world. This is, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's speaking of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So this is more general. This is speaking about the whole world. And that would include, of course, the whole of mankind. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Of course not. The Gentiles did not know him. But then we read verse 11, but he came unto his own, which is the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. So therefore, what is the difference between the world, the Gentiles, and Israel? There is no difference. He comes to the world knows him not. He comes to his own received him not. They are just men, just like any other. There is no special quality in them other than that the Lord chose them for his own divine and eternal purposes. But there is no difference. But then you read, of course, that verse that I've already quoted, but as many as received him by faith, to them gave he power. This is the true Israel, what the name Israel means. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, so of course not ethnically, not physically, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So these words, we take them and we see them as quite clearly teaching that the children of God do not have to be born into a certain nation. It is by the will of God, not the will of man, but of God, and we are born again, born into spiritual Israel. And I hope this is simple to follow so far. Now, there will still be some, of course, who insist that there is a special blessing for physical Israel, They will, of course, they will say that, of course, the blessings are for the church, for the Christian church, but then they will almost suggest that there is a twofold blessing that God has given, one for the church and then one for physical Israel, as if both groups have favor with God. So you can be blessed as a Christian. You can also be blessed if you are physically born into the nation of Israel. That is how some who will take that position will reason. But we, of course, we would contest that because there are, well, first of all, many passages in the New Testament uttered by the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, suggesting very strongly, well, more than suggesting, communicating very directly that the physical nation, the physical Jews, the Jewish nation, are no longer God's favored people, not favored by virtue of their race. And perhaps we could turn, there's a lot I've got listed, but for the sake of time, Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Just to remind you of these things, I know many of you are aware of these accounts in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," that is the kingdom of Israel, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And of course, the larger context here is that a centurion, a Roman centurion, has shown greater faith than anyone in Israel. In fact, in verse 10, I should have read that, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And that leads to his words. So the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The faith of the centurion contrasted with the unbelief of Israel and the consequences of that unbelief. And then you can go to Matthew chapter 21, and I'm sure you all know again this parable, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and how the wicked husbandmen deal with the son of the householder. Verse 38, Matthew 21, verse 38, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." This is, of course, an illustration of how the Jews, even when the Son of God comes down from heaven to earth, they will want to slay him. In verse 39, "And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Verse 40, "When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." So again, the husbandmen, those who are the Jews, the husbandmen represent the Jews, they will be cast out, those wicked men, and the vineyard will be let out to other husbandmen, the Gentiles, will come in. And in verse 45, the Jews, the leading Jews, realize that the Lord Jesus is speaking all these things about them. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." They are the wicked husbandmen who will not reverence the Son and who will kill him, and so they will face the consequences, and the Gentiles will be brought in. So again, there are many other examples I could turn to, but this is evidence that this is not the physical Israel that will be blessed because of their own unbelief. It's not because God is being unkind to them, it's because of their own unbelief. And then, of course, well, let's just continue to develop our thinking. If we go to Romans chapter 2, well, the very definition of being a Jew is rewritten, as it were, by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 2, and verses 28 and 29, right at the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. So this is a redefinition of what it is to be a Jew. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, in other words, physically, ethnically, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, or he is part of Israel, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So if you combine words such as these with the parables that we've looked at of Christ, this is very strongly, at the very least, communicating to us that physical Israel has no blessing, no special blessing anymore, because even what it is to be a Jew is being redefined. It's not one who is outward, it's one who is inward. And this is clearly spelt out for us in Romans chapter 2, and then in Romans chapter 9, which I could have spent a long time on, but I'll just touch on it now. It was our scripture reading. Romans chapter 9, and then we have, of course, these words here from verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So we have the two Israels here, remember, physical Israel and spiritual Israel. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So not everyone in the physical nation of Israel are actually Israel, the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the physical Israel, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The promise, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in Christ through the seed, through Isaac, remember, through his line will come the Messiah. That was what was so significant. And Abraham believed the promise. It's the promise of Christ. So again, it is quite clear, we would say here, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, not the physical nation of Israel, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we would assert and insist that there is no special blessing for physical Israel. But the true Israel, of course, the spiritual Israel, shall prevail. Now, again, just coming through all these points, I hope this isn't too much for you. The spiritual Israel, we have to add this, very obvious, but the spiritual Israel is made up of many nations. It's made up of many ethnicities. And in fact, in the New Testament, in the New Testament Church of Christ, there is no distinction actually made between the ethnicities. Yes, the church is made up of many earthly ethnicities, but spiritually speaking, there is no difference. Our ethnicities are not marked. And if you go on to Romans chapter 10, just over the page from Romans chapter 9, this helps us understand it in some measure. Romans chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in the church, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In the spiritual Israel, ethnic distinctions are done away with. So for those who do make a distinction, who say that there's a blessing for the Christian church and then a blessing for Israel, you're making a distinction. You're making a distinction based on ethnicity. There's a blessing for the church, but a blessing for Israel because they're Israelites. You're making an ethical, an ethnic distinction, which is not found in the scriptures. It's not found in the New Testament. There is no Jew, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But if you're saying there's twofold blessings, you're making a difference between the Jew and the Greek. And you're undermining the scriptures as we would see it. And again, well, of course, in Galatians chapter 3, it is repeated. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. And again, you'll be very familiar with these words. Galatians chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. No distinction needs to be made in any sense. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ's, then you are truly a child of Abraham. Then you are truly an Israelite. You belong to the true spiritual Israel. If ye be Christ's, not if you're born physically into the nation, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile any longer. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And I hope as well, of course, you can grasp that even despite all that we are saying, Jews are not excluded from the gospel. The physical nation, of course, has no special blessing in the New Testament age, but individual Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall, of course, be saved. There is no difference any longer. They are men just like all other men. And so, again, this is one of the conclusions that we make. How do we view Israel? We view Israel just like any other nation. There is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. We reach out to the Jews just as we would to people on this street. And we love the Jews and pray for the Jews just as we would pray for any other nation. There is no difference because the New Testament makes no difference. So this is the position that we hold to. And this is the teaching of this church concerning Israel. Now, just to close, we have said that the church, the Christian church, is the fulfillment of Israel. But what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. And so we can equally say, and this is just to finish, that Christ is the fulfillment of Israel. The church is the fulfillment of Israel, true Israel, but Christ, really, he is the fulfillment of Israel. And just to very briefly point out some parallels between the life of Christ and the life of and the history of Israel that we see in the scriptures. At the birth of Christ, for example, a prophecy from the book of Hosea that was originally spoken of Israel is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 2, verse 15. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That, of course, is originally applied to Israel, to physical Israel, but now it's being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. Remember, he had to go into Egypt to flee from Herod, and he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Christ is the fulfillment of Israel. The Lord mirrors the 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, I've already mentioned the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. And what happened? They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. They murmured against God. Christ mirrors that. 40 days he is in the wilderness. And even though he is tempted of Satan, he is perfectly obedient. So he fulfills what Israel should have done. He does do. 40 days. They were 40 years. 40 days he's in the wilderness. And yet he fulfills that which Israel was called to do. To be true to their God, they couldn't do it. Christ does. He fulfills it. He fulfills the law and the prophets, of course, of Israel. The Mosaic law, everything that the prophets declared, he's the fulfillment of Israel. He's the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, of course, as we've been considering in the Gospel according to John. The Passover lamb that saved Israel, he is the fulfillment of the salvation of Israel. True Israel, and any Jew that looks to the Lord shall be saved. He is the fulfillment. And he fulfills all the promises given to Israel are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you're still in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 is one of the verses that we turn to make our reasoning. Galatians 3 verse 16. And this takes us right back to the beginning of Israel, to Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So speaking about all the promises, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not enter seeds as of many, not to all the physical inhabitants of Israel or the physical members of Israel, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, all the promises made by God to Abraham. Well, in a sense, they were promises to Christ. The glory of Israel is really the glory of Christ. The everlasting blessing of Israel is the everlasting blessing of Christ. These promises were made to Christ and they were fulfilled by Christ. All of the promises, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. All the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Christ amen, you can say. They're all completed, finished. The amen is like the full stop. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. And so this is what we hold to. Every promise in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. And this is how we would reason with those on the other side, or what we would contest with those on the other side. They seem to still be waiting for the promises to be fulfilled, as though all the promises are not in Christ, but they are in physical Israel being somehow elevated. But again, this is not what the scriptures say. We are going on the scriptures. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. We're not waiting. Well, in one sense we are, but all of the promises are completely fulfilled and shall be fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the fulfillment of all things, the fulfillment of the church, the fulfillment of Israel, the expectation of all his people. Christ is the one who has the preeminence. Nothing else, no nation, no kingdom on earth is Christ and his church. So dear friends, I'll end there. I don't want to overload you any longer, but I trust this has made our position very clear to you.